We've been walking through and looking at that we are in the world, not of the world, and we should stand out from this world. Now, let me try to do this with three hands here. Okay, 1 Corinthians 10. And let's see here where I want to go. 1 Corinthians 10, if you will. That Paul is speaking, we left off last week, really looking in the book of 1 Corinthians at what we call the principled life. Every one of us should live the principled life. And how many ever got called into the principal's office? Go ahead, don't raise your hand. Oh, okay, several of you did. And got called in. And how many remember the days when you got called in and you got SWATs? Did anybody get SWATs? Oh, wow. Several of you got SWATs in school. And aren't you thankful for that? Amen. No. We remember those days, okay. But that's times have changed. And we live today by a principle and should live by principles that we follow in order to what? Be someone God can use in this world. Now, okay, again, Paul is talking here. And go down, if you will, to verse 26 of chapter 10. Notice what he says. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If any man that believe not, bid you to a feast, and ye be disposed to go, whatsoever is set before you, eat, asking no question. Notice for conscience sake. We're going to look at that word today, of our conscience. But if any man saying to you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols, eat not for his sake that showed it, and for conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Conscience, I say, not thine own, but of the other. For why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? For if I by grace be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of? For that which I have, which I give thanks. Whether therefore ye eat or drink, notice, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God, even as I please all men in all things. Notice what he says, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Now, the goal Paul had in mind all the time, everywhere, was that people would get saved. Okay, his goal was to share the gospel with as many people as he could. Now, here's the question that arose. In order to share the gospel with everybody, is it okay to go to certain places to reach them? Is it okay to partake in certain things in order to reach them with the gospel? Well, the answer to that is a little bit complicated. Because some people would say, well, it's okay, Brother Tim, if I go down to old Blackie's or somewhere like that to share the gospel with a bunch of people. Maybe you could. We got to be careful, though. And how he differentiates that or helps us with it is this word of conscience. Now, all of us have that. Now, to break the word down, we already studied this many months ago, but the prefix C-O-N means with, and science means knowledge. So it's with knowledge of. We have knowledge of what we're doing. Animals don't have that. You may think they do. Maybe some of you have a dog or a cow or a sheep or something that's real, you know, compassionate and loving, comes up and rubs their head on you, whatever. They don't have a conscience. So we have that. We have with knowledge. Paul says, if they come and say, now, Brother Tim, we made you a ribeye steak, medium, amen, get some... some of you like your steaks where it's still kind of screaming, you know, just I don't like that, but good steak there, mashed potatoes, some of that. They throw that asparagus and stuff, get rid of that junk in it, and you got some good stuff on there. He says, Brother Tim, we offered this to Ashtaroth, our God, but don't worry, you can still eat it. It's good meat. Well, Paul says that you know that now. Don't eat of it, okay? But if you sit down and eat it and don't know, then you'll be fine for conscience sake. And now we continue this morning. I want to reiterate some of this. We live the principled life and follow a certain set of principles that the Bible lays out for all of us. Now, I won't go through all of them, but we looked at several last week in order to really hone in on what does God want me to do? Now, Paul brings it all together there in verse 31, and he says, whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Everything you do, you ask yourself and you say, Tim, or whoever you are, is this going to bring glory to God? Now, here's the thing. It's not always yes and no, is it? It's like, well, I mean, it's not sinful, you know, but it maybe, I don't know. It's just kind of in that gray area. And I encourage you with this. I tried to bring it out last week, but in those gray areas, always come back to the Word of God and say, God, does this please you? Now, you and I will not know yay or nay, yes and no, road A or road B, which one to go down, unless we're spending time in the book. Why? Because the Bible is our authority. The Bible gives us wisdom, but the Bible also gives us many other things. There's something in the Bible called discernment. There's also something in the Bible called discretion. These words are given to us only through the Bible, spending time in the Bible. Okay? Lean not unto thine own understanding, remember? But what? Trust the Lord. Trust Him. That's called discernment. We've got to have discernment in our lives. Let's continue. I want to cover a few more of these principles, and then I want to cover, lastly, my last point, is living the crucified or submitted life in this world. There's something next called the ethics principle. Again, as we just read, will this activity violate my own conscience? Paul made it very clear that it is dangerous to do anything that violates my conscience and causes me to doubt my actions. I mean, dang if you do, dang if you don't, right? You just sometimes feel like you can't win. I don't know if you're like me. What do I do? Well, Paul reiterates to us here in these portions of Scripture, he says, in a way, if it violates your own conscience, if it's troubled by what you're thinking about doing, don't do it. You ever been there? Well, I mean, it's not bad. It's not sinful. I really don't know what to do. I just don't know. I just don't have peace about it. I would encourage you, don't do it. Wait on God. Spend time in Scripture. Spend time in prayer. Just heard, talked to a person just recently. And trying to decide whether to go ahead and begin taking treatment for their cancer. Should I do it or should I not? I don't know. And debating between, you know, kind of doing the home thing, remedy thing, or really going ahead with it. And that's a gray area. That's a tough one to decide. And it comes back to this, trying to encourage in that of, is it violating your conscience? Are you saying, I just don't have peace about it? Now, you know that. Let me say again that you and I should never assume anything. We don't have to. People that don't have a final authority in life, they have to assume certain things. Well, I assumed you wanted me to do that. I assumed that that was the right thing to do. The children of Israel came out of Egypt. And you know the story. They came up and God said, be ye holy, for I'm holy. I brought you up out of Egypt to be your God. There's a great picture there for us. That we cannot have, God cannot be our God in the world. We've got to come up out of the world. Okay, we got to separate ourselves, and there's a whole process of sanctification involved there. But they began to assume certain things. You remember this. They came back, and they were feeling pretty good and all this stuff, and they had a little tiny little village there called Ai. You remember that? And they went and said, Moses said, I wouldn't go. I wouldn't go. Hang on yet. We haven't sought the Lord correctly. Let's wait. And they said, oh, it's a little tiny town. We can take it. No problem. We don't even need all of the army. Just send us a handful of guys down there. Well, they went down there and that little village kicked their hiney, didn't they? I mean, they sent them back. Several were killed. They were sent back with their tail between their legs. And they said this, or Moses reiterated this. You presumed God was with you. God responds, says, I was not with you. We are not to assume anything in the Christian life. We have a final authority. You ought to follow the book. If you don't know the answer, you come back to the book. Lord, show me the answer. God, I am amazed at how many Christians do not know what to do in this world. I mean, they just have no clue what to do. I don't know where to go. I don't know what to do. One person came and said to me, I was trying to help him in a counseling session, said, I don't know what to do. We don't know where to go. We don't know what's going on. We just can't figure things out. Everything we do, we hit a closed door. And I reassured them that if they would seek the Lord, He would show them the way. I don't know where you are today. Are you in a gray area right now trying to figure out what to do? I don't know what to do. Let the Lord guide you. Now, God has given us a conscience for a reason. Let me say this. Our conscience and the Holy Spirit work together. Okay? The Holy Spirit, at the moment you, of what we call heart belief, you've accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. If you haven't done that yet, let's come back to the basics. And why don't you allow me to, this morning, or whenever, just call me or text me. Let me show you from the Bible how to be saved. Okay, you're not going to bother me, by the way. Oh, I don't want to bother you. Don't never think that. That's a highlight for me, okay? I look forward to that. Okay, if you haven't done that, let's handle that. But most of you in here have accepted the Lord as your personal Savior. The Holy Spirit came in and indwelt you. He's going to work with your conscience to help you make the right decisions that what? Ultimately, verse 31, do all to the glory of God. Okay. So we don't have to assume. Too many Christians get into trouble today violating their conscience and disobeying God and ultimately displeasing the Lord because why? They assume certain things that they're not supposed to assume. You were supposed to read the manual on day one, okay? We had our first child, and my parents were joking with me and said, you know, they don't come with a manual. And I joked, yeah. Well, I realized that about week two, you know? What in the world? You know, she's throwing up, and we don't know what to do, and we're, you know, you're on very little sleep, and you feel like a zombie, and you don't know where you are, and you're losing your mind. That's true. We were supposed to read the manual. You and I should follow that. Now, again, Paul says, if you're not sure about it, I wouldn't do it yet. Don't rush into it. A pastor that I worked for years ago, a sweet man of God, but he told me, he said, Brother Tim, remember this. None of God's doors have push on them. Isn't that good? None of God's doors have push on them. How many times have you, if you're like me, pushed on that door? All right, Lord, okay, boom, let's do, you know, bust that thing open. I'm ready to go. I've told the story so many times, and most of you know the story, the testimony of our church, but we were ready to build. We already had a piece of property over here off of Dinkle. We were ready to build. And by the way, I knew a builder. Okay, I knew a good builder. And we were ready to go. And it was, everything was set, and we were blueprints. We submitted them to the county, everything. And God just kept shutting the door. And by the way, that building would have been half the size of this one. God knows what he's doing, right? And we'll just wait. And we started to get a little frustrated. Lord, what do we do now? We're doing everything you want us to do. I mean, we're stuck and crammed in this little office space over there next to Subway. Came out smelling like the Subway bread every Sunday. Listen to their music. How many come out of Subway? You go, and they would bump, I mean, 8 a.m. on Sunday morning. You remember that? They would bump that music. And it'd come right through the wall, you know. And I'm going, all right, let's try to compete with that. We said, Lord, what do you want us to do? And he said, I've got everything under control. I've got everything set and ready to go. Let me say something today about this week coming up. Some of you have already voted. I'd encourage you to get out and vote. You ought to seek God about that. Now, some people, well, I don't know what to do. I feel like I'm voting for the lesser of two evils. Whatever you think. You ought to vote off principle. That's what we're talking about today. Principle. The one that more aligns with Scripture. Okay. Now, that's completely between you and the Lord or whatever it is. But I'm just saying, we follow this principle. Am I following what God's clearly laid out for you and for me? Let me also say there's another one. There's the exaltation principle. With this principle, it is obviously verse 31, do all to the glory of God. We were created to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. When it comes to certain gray areas in our life, we ought to think about the question, will this bring glory to God and help those around me? Help those around me. And thinking through, how many things do we do? And I don't want to be too transparent today. Do we do and do we follow and we're involved with that we wouldn't be able to say, this isn't bringing glory to God. What I say, what I allow coming out of my mouth, what I listen to, what I watch, all of those things, it doesn't clearly bring glory, and it doesn't help those around me. Let me say, are you living the principled life? Are you working actively to bring others to Christ? I know it's hard. We all live in a fishbowl. Everyone's watching us. Why do we have such a responsibility, you would say, as a Christian? I mean, why do people judge us, and why do they watch us? They do. Why? Because we're the child of a king, and they're looking at us. And they want to see, and your neighbors are watching you get up and leave every Sunday morning. They watch your kids. They watch how you talk to each other and what you do. And it's a sad state sometimes that the Christian and the church are doing things that not even the world is doing. Paul would later say that. We ought to follow God, the principles that we follow. Now, there's many. We'll stop there with that. Now, I want to move on, secondly, to what's called the crucified or submitted life. Go with me to Galatians 2. Now, Galatians chapter 2, again, you know this portion of Scripture, I hope, fairly well. I love the book of Galatians because Paul lays out for this church, it was a group of churches up in a region of Galatia, a little northwest of Jerusalem, and this region of churches, Galatia would be like a county, if you will, And in this county, there were several churches that Paul had helped start, and he's writing back to them. And why is he writing to them? Remember what he says in chapter 1. I'm amazed that you're so soon removed from what I taught you. Now, it's a hard day. Any of you that have ever tried to disciple or help people come to the Lord and then you see them fall away, it's very hard, isn't it? It's disappointing. It's very hard. And Paul says, I'm shocked, I'm amazed that you're so soon removed. And what a sad state of affairs for many people, many churches, that so many have flaked out. I want to say something again. Remember, now is not the time to put it in neutral, friends. Now's the time to downshift and keep going for God. Well, we don't know what's going to happen with this election. It don't matter. God's in control. Keep serving Him. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He's the author. He wrote your story. And He's the finisher. See, God never leaves anybody behind. You remember the 90 and 9? Nobody. Doesn't leave anybody behind. Everything Jesus does is to the top. No cup of His is half full. He wants to finish your story. Now, why don't some people finish? Because they let go of God's hand. It's not God. God didn't say, well, no, I'm done. It's like the old couple driving in the vehicle when they used to have bench seats in the front, you know. And they were driving an elderly couple. And the old couple, she was on that far end of the car, and he was over here. And she said, boy, we really drifted apart. I mean, how come you don't sit next to me like you once did? And he said, I'm not the one that moved, right? I'm not the one that moved. I've always been in the driver's seat. Isn't that with the Lord? We drift from Him. Now, Galatians 2, verse 20. You know this. Galatians 2, 20. I am, notice this, crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Now, if you study this, it's very interesting. This is a play on words. These are contradictory words. It's called, remember, an oxymoron? Okay. You got two words that are the opposite put together. Now, Paul says this again in a different way in Romans 12. You don't have to turn there, but he says this. I beseech thee therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies, not your mind, not your heart, your body. Why? That's all we have. I have nothing to offer you, Lord. I have nothing. Is that a bee or a wasp? And I have nothing off. He says, my body, right? That's it. And so he says, now, a living sacrifice. And the problem with a living sacrifice is what? We're always wanting to crawl off of the altar, aren't we? It's a play on words. He says, I'm crucified. Okay, let's continue. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live, I live in the flesh. He says, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Verse 21 is often neglected. Notice what it says. For I do not frustrate the grace of God. You and I can frustrate that grace. Disrupt it. Now, nothing wrong with God's grace. It's us. God saved you out of sin. God brought you out of that miry clay, the psalmist says. God brought you up out of that horrible pit. And what does he say? I went right back into that pit. You're frustrating the grace of God. You're not following what he's done in your life and staying with it. For if the righteousness come by the law, Christ is dead in vain. And that's what he says. You kept going back to the law. The church at Galatia, the churches at Galatia, they kept going back. The Judaizers came in and they said, now Paul taught you this grace stuff, but remember, you need to follow the law. Are you a good Jew? And they said, yeah, I'm a good Jew. I hope to be. Well, you know what Moses told us. You know what Moses said. We've got to follow the law. And they said, oh my goodness, you're right. Paul comes back and says, you're frustrating the grace of God. I already told you, righteousness does not come by the law. As we studied a few weeks ago in our Wednesday series about righteousness, God imputed His righteousness to our account. That means He deposited money into my account. If that's ever happened to you, praise the Lord. Somebody deposited some money into your account. He says, I didn't work for it. I can't work for it. Nothing I do is good enough because of Isaiah 64:6 says, all the good things that I do are like filthy rags in the sight of God compared to His righteousness. Therefore, I can't work my soul to save. I have to accept His deposit, His righteousness. Now, let's look at a few things here and we'll wrap it up today. But one, in this crucified life, the submitted life. Again, we're talking about being in the world, not of the world. And if you're going to be, you've got to be submitted to Christ. One, submission to Christ demands good stewardship on my part. Now, you and I know this, but we're stewards. We're stewards. That means a manager. God's given all of us certain things. Primarily, He's given all of us three things: time, talent, and treasure. Time, talent, and treasure, all of us. What are you doing with those things God's given you? Sad to say, most of us waste a good portion of that. If you're going to be a submitted child of God, a crucified child of God, it demands good stewardship. He's given us, all of us, limited resources. How we use those resources reflect our priorities. What do you spend the most time on? What do you spend the most money on? What do you spend the most energy towards, right? What is it? Nothing wrong with hobbies. Nothing wrong with doing fun things. Nothing wrong with work. If a man doesn't work, neither should he eat. We know that's a great directive and principle and even a convicting thought we were given in the book of 1 Thessalonians. We follow this. But those things can become what? Above Christ. Again, let me just give you a basic rundown of your priorities. It's very simple. Number one is Jesus. Okay, write that down. Jesus, one. Number two is spouse. Number three is children. Number four is job or ministry. It should be ministry, then job. And that's basically it. Whatever else falls under, you have extended family, you have all kinds of other things that fall under that. But that's the basic list with which you should follow of a priority list. Are you stewarding what God has given to you? I heard the story. And you can find these stories a lot, but I heard a story just recently of a lady that left hundreds of thousands of dollars in her will, she died, to the Animal Humane Society. Now that's great. I'm all for the Animal Humane Society. We got one of our dogs over there. They're sweet people, good people. They take care of animals. I love them. They're great. What are we doing for God, though? I mean, really? Really? We got to think and sit down and say, God, what can I do with what you've given to me? By the way, that's not your money. You know that. God gave you the ability to make that money. Well, it's all my money. I work for it. No, God will put you on your back real quick, won't he? And you think about today, let God be God in your life and say, God, what is it that you want from me? What is it that I have that you gave to me that I can give back to you for the glory of God? And I remind you and remind you and remind you over and over again, you and I will stand before Jesus Christ very soon one day, very soon. We'll give an account. What'd you do with that? Well, I assumed that I was, and he'll correct us, he'll cut us off. And the Bible says that he will correct us with this book right here, chapter and verse. Did you not know Galatians 2:20, Tim? Well, yeah, Lord, I memorized it. You didn't live it, though. Did you not know that? Oh, I thought I did, Lord. Good stewardship. What are you doing with your time? Are you investing it to reach others for Christ? Are you investing it to do things for God? And I know that you got to work. And most of you in here, all you do is work and sleep. That's all you got time for. Lord, what do you want me to do with my time? Every waking moment, would you help me, Lord? Now, that's easy to say, hard to do. What are we investing our energy in? I know it. You like spending time in the garage. I know you like going to Hobby Lobby. I don't know what it is, but I'm saying, do you invest it? Is everything that you do, coming back to our principle, Lord, will this bring glory to you? Can I say, secondly, that submission to Christ not only demands good stewardship, but notice it denounces worldliness. Now, this is something that hits home for all of us. Go to Ephesians chapter 3 with me. No, Ephesians 5, excuse me, Ephesians 5. Notice what Paul says. Now, again, he's writing to a church, a local church there at Ephesus in chapter 5. Notice what he says. Verse 1, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. Now, as children, he's not talking about age, you know that. He's talking about our standing before him in a humble humility. We're just as children, listening. Dad, what do you want to tell me? Mom, show me what to do, right? That's as a child. Verse 2, and walk in love. Well, what kind of love, Lord? I don't know what to do, but that's kind of vague. Well, here he says, well, as Christ also has loved us. Walk like that. And hath given himself for us an offering and sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Now, again, he's reiterating the Old Testament. Verse 3, but fornication. That's a sexual sin. That's relations before marriage. Forbidden. It's a very forbidden sin. And all uncleanness. Uncleanness is not just being dirty. It's a sexual sin. Or covetousness. Let it be not be, and underline this word, once named among you as become a saint. If you're becoming a saint, if you're working daily at that, none of this should be named once among you. Now, has it happened to all of us? Yes. We've all lived that. We've all sinned. We've all partook in some of that, right? But he says, now, continuing. Are you becoming a saint? Are you growing in Christ? Are you still following? Are you reaching towards? Are you reaching up to higher ground? Pressing on the upward way? Yes. Okay, then don't allow those things to be named once among you. Verse 4, neither filthiness, that's another immoral act, nor foolish talking, that's just nonsense, nor jesting, that's unnecessary joking, sarcasm. There's too much of that. Which are not convenient, notice, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, now that's a male that's been very promiscuous. That's what that is. Nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Now again, we must reiterate this again. He said, well, I've done some of that. Oh, I'm not accepted into the kingdom of God. No, this is someone who continues in these things. Okay? We've all been there, but what? We repented, we got right with God. He will later say, now are ye washed, now are ye clean through the word. Okay, you're saved, you're set apart. Now, we shouldn't be coming back to that. And when I say secondly, is it submitted Christian, a submitted person that loves the Lord, knows the Lord, child of God, denounces worldliness. Most of our entertainment today is not just non-Christian, it's anti-Christian, isn't it? It's not that they just don't mention Christ. It's that they mention Christ but say Jesus Christ because they have a limited vocabulary, okay? They damn the name of God repeatedly. I mean, it's just filth. All these horror movies that are coming out, especially during the month of October, right? Just filth. And by the way, don't watch that junk. It's dangerous for you to watch that filth and allow your kids, especially if you don't know they're saved yet, it's very dangerous to let them watch that filth, okay? It's demonic. It's satanic. I know it's fun and it's fun and people think it's funny, but we got to be careful, okay? It demands good stewardship. It denounces worldliness. It's not just non-Christian. It's anti-Christian. They use filthy language. They use lewd humor. They glorify violence rather than peace, which we're supposed to have as children of God. They glamorize lust and immorality rather than holiness. And they instill feelings of discontentment rather than thankfulness that we should have. Doesn't it? You ever finished watching a movie or a show and you feel at unrest? I wish I had that. Boy, maybe one day we could have that. By the way, everything Hollywood puts out, it's all fantasy. Right? The high school, they show like movies about high school. High school wasn't like that, right? You know, this kid walks around and all the girls like him. No, it wasn't. They do these things, don't they? They push this discontentment, this, longing for more. The Bible says we ought to have peace. We ought to have thankfulness. They promote a worldview that opposes biblical values. What's their worldview? Get all you can all you get, sit on your can so no one can get it, right? That's it. This is all mine. I want that. Paul says to Timothy that in the latter days, he speaks of many things, but he says in the latter days, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Well, notice what he says, evil men and seducers. What's a seducer? Someone that seduces you. They put something out there on the hook. It's shiny. It makes a lot of noise in the water. And that fish goes, not everything that shimmers is silver. Not everything that glitters is gold. But one of the things he also goes on to say is what? The men shall be lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And I said this many times, but it doesn't say that they hate God and reject God. What does it say? They love pleasure more than God. They may love the Lord and know the Lord, but pleasure has overtaken them. Entertainment has overtaken me. Oh, man. I'd rather watch that than spend time in the Bible. I'd rather do that than go to church. I'm saying today, are you a true child of God? You're in the world, not of the world. And if you are, then you have been a good steward of what God has given you. Number two, you denounce the impurities and worldliness that's around us. Let me say, thirdly, submission to Christ determines my priorities. It determines my priorities. We already saw this in here, Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5. He says in verse 7, notice, be not ye therefore partakers with them. For, verse 8, you were sometimes darkness, but now are you what? Light. Again, the Bible always has opposing, they're called comparison thoughts. And comparison thoughts are, you were darkness, now you're light. You walked in the world, now you're walking with Him. You're light in the Lord, walk as children of the light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Have no fellowship, verse 11. No fellowship. No entertainment, no contact with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. The unfruitful works, darkness doesn't produce the fruit that we're supposed to produce. We know that. And the fruit is always indicative of the root. We can't see the root. It's underground. You don't know my heart. I could stand up here and say a bunch of stuff like I usually do and get home, and one of my kids says, Daddy, that wasn't true. I go, really? I watch back the tape and I go, oh, yeah, you're right. I shouldn't have said that. You think about it now. He says, don't have any fellowship with that. Don't follow those things. It determines my priorities. The world has redefined my priorities. At least they try to. The world says, do this and you get this. Have fun and it'll be okay. No, it won't be. Unwanted pregnancies, venereal diseases, right? All kinds of stuff that we're dealing with today in America. What? It's people playing a dangerous game. The divorce rate in America is the highest it's ever been. Ever been. People say, oh, it's getting better. No, it's not. It's getting worse and worse. And I say this again, that you and I must determine our priorities and say, God, I want to know what you want me to do. King Solomon was a prime example. He allowed other people to determine his priorities, didn't he? Other people. He said, I'm going to do what God wants me to do in the beginning. Remember that? He says, Lord, give me understanding, give me wisdom to lead this so great of people. I know not how to go out. I know not how to come in. I'm just a teenage boy. I don't know what to do. I can't lead an entire country. I can't lead these people. I don't know what to do. And God says, because you asked for wisdom and not all these other things, I'm going to give you all the other stuff. And what did he do? He went for a while. He did really well. He did really well. And as an older man, he begins to pen the Proverbs. He begins to pen Ecclesiastes. You ever read that book? You come out of Ecclesiastes and you go, what in the world did I just read? That sounds depressing. That sounds depressing. And you think about it, this man who had right priorities in the beginning, he came back and said, you know what? I'm going to let these women dictate what I'm going to do. I'll let this pleasure, I'll let this immorality lead me and show me what to do next. If you do that, you'll fall into some very deep wells. You and I say, I'm going to determine my priorities. Some of you young people right now determine right now what my priorities are going to be. Why? Because this adversary, this world in the flesh, and every parent and grandparent in here knows this, are going to come pushing at you, aren't they? Hey, come over here. Everyone else is doing it. You don't want to stick out like a sore thumb, right? I mean, you don't want to be an outcast. You don't want to be one of those. You say, no, I've already made my priority. I've already set those down. No believer should allow this world to define our happiness. No believer should allow this world to define our definition of romance. No believer should allow the world to define our definition of modesty, masculinity, success, fulfillment, justice, or anything else that they're trying to define for us. Amen? Here's what that means. I don't care what you say. I don't want to know your definition. I want to know what the Bible says. I've seen your life. I've seen how it's ended up. No offense, sir, but I've seen it. I don't want my marriage like that. I'm sorry, I don't want that. I don't want those things. I want to stand on God's principles and stay true and stay faithful. And if you have not spent any time in this book this week, I'm telling you right now, you're playing a dangerous game because you'll fall for anything. You don't stand for something, you'll fall for anything. We do not allow the world to define this. We don't use the word happiness as Christians. We use the word joy, J-O-Y. That's a Bible word. Happiness has to do with your happenstance, has to do with your situation. If I got money in the bank, kids are pretty good, we're not arguing and fighting this week, everything seems to be pretty, I'm pretty happy. But what happens when all of that does fall apart? What happens as it does to all of us, almost on a weekly basis? What happens when we are in debt, when we're not doing well, when there is bickering and petty fighting in the home, when the kids aren't paying attention and are rebellious and I don't feel good and my arthritis is kicking in or the cancer comes, the brain tumor comes? Are you still going to have the joy that God talks about? And yes, you can. Why? He says, let the peace of God rule in your heart. That word rule, it means steady. It rules. It dictates my attitude. Yeah, I want to be angry. I want to be mad at God. I want to be mad at the world. I don't know why everyone else has got that going and I don't have that. No. The peace of God rules in your heart. He says, let the word of God rule in your heart. What are your priorities today? And then can I say this lastly? Our submission to Christ then defines my perspective. My perspective. I look out in this world and I say, you know, what's my worldview? It's not grounded in their philosophies. It's grounded in this book. It's grounded in this Bible. See, we believe here in our church, and I don't know what you believe, but I know I'm preaching to the choir this morning. We believe this book is verbally and inerrantly inspired. We believe this Bible is preserved for all of us. Now, in our church, some of you disagree with this. That's okay. We believe by conviction we use the King James Version. You may use another version. And listen, here's our statement on that. We would rather you read a Bible than no Bible. Amen? And we know that. Now, we believe this book, this Bible, is preserved by God. Some people say it's archaic. It's not relevant for today. It is, though. If you study it and follow it and memorize it, listen, I'm going to encourage you, some of you start memorizing this. If you memorize this, it'll mess with your mind. It'll mess with your mind. You have about, most of you that work in town, you have about a 30-minute drive. You're about 20, depending on how you drive. 20, 30-minute drive. I'd encourage you, get you 3x5 cards with verses on it. Start memorizing. Turn off that nonsense. Turn off that Fox News. Turn off all those things. All they do is feed you a bunch of negative, pessimistic stuff, and we should know what's going on, I know. Turn off your music. Turn on the Bible and start getting it saturated in your mind and in your heart, because it'll change your life, won't it? And you know that. It'll change you. It'll change your attitude. Yeah, but my husband, don't matter. Yeah, but my wife, she's got a bad, doesn't matter. What are you doing? Is your attitude right? Is your spirit right? And it only comes by spending time in this transforming book. The Word of God is quick, living, and powerful. That's a power unlike any other. What's else it say? It's sharper than any two-edged sword. A two-edged sword is for stabbing. It's for piercing. It's not for cutting. A single-edged sword is for slicing. The Bible doesn't slice you up. It doesn't wound. Oh, man, that hurts. The Bible gets to the point. It pierces right to the heart. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Yeah, that's for them. Preach it. No, it's for me. That's what it does. Quicker. It's quick. It's powerful. Sharper than any two-edged sword. We know this. What are your perspectives today on life? The world pushes. I'll say lastly, an alternate reality. They say the average 16 to 45-year-old man and woman are addicted to video games. 16 to 45-year-olds. They got the VR on, Xbox, PlayStation. What is it? Alternate reality. Movies, entertainment. It's alternate reality. We come back to the reality. The only thing that will bring you back ground level and bring you back to reality is this book right here. It'll bring you back. I cannot tell you how many times I've shared the gospel with an individual. And do you know what their response to is? I say, have you ever accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior? Do you know you're going to heaven when you die? You know what they respond with? Number one answer. Well, I believe when I get to heaven and get to the pearly gates, St. Peter will let me in because my good outweighs my bad. Where'd they get that from? World. Is that the Bible? No. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. Who wrote that? Paul wrote that. He's quoting from the Old Testament, but he wrote that. Now, you remember his pedigree in Book of Philippians. I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews. I'm a Jew of the Jews. Touching the law, blameless. Paul was the most righteous, moral man you'd ever meet. Yet he writes this, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I'm not righteous enough. I'm not good enough. I'm not clean enough. I can't do it. You and I come back to reality. God, you love me. You care for me. You want the very best in my life. You want what we said last week, the optimum potential in my life of where I'm supposed to be. God never says, well, okay, that's good enough. I know you tried this week, but I know you got a headache. I know you tried. You tried your best to bite your tongue, but I know it's hard for you. That's not good enough. God is always working in our lives to get us to reach that level of maturity to say, I want you to press on and keep going and be a child of mine. The believer's worldview is grounded in reality, which is the Bible, not in alternate reality. Go with me to Luke 12 and we'll be done. Luke chapter 12. Here's a parable that Jesus gives in Luke chapter 12. He says there in verse 16, Luke 12, verse 16, he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man, notice there's no name given, a certain rich man brought forth plentiful. He thought within himself, saying, do you ever talk to yourself? They say when you start to answer yourself, that's when you're crazy, right? He said, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. Well, I have no more room in my bank account. Good night. He said, this will I do. I'll pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods, and I will say to my self, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Let's retire. Take thine ease. Eat, drink, and be merry. Verse 20, circle this. But God said, do you know God speaks to unbelieving people? Do you know God can get a hold of the heart of any human being in this world? And this is why we don't stop praying for people. Should we stop praying for them? It seems like they're so lost in sin. Don't stop. Why? They're not beyond the reach of God. The Holy Spirit will get a hold of their hearts. I believe the failure of reaching people is the failure comes back to the doors of the church. We fail to pray like we're supposed to pray. And that's for me. Verse 20, though, let's close it out. But God said unto him, thou fool. Thou fool. What's the opposite of that? Jesus says one day to you that are saved, what's he say? Does he say, thou fool? No, what's he say? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter ye in. Enter ye in. Thou fool. This night thy soul shall be required of thee. He's going to die in his sleep of a heart attack. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and not rich toward God. I'm saying today, do you have a proper perspective on things? God gave you what you have for a reason. And this man should have acknowledged that. God gave me bountifully, plentiful, more for a reason. Not for me to tear down and build a bigger shed. Not for me to go and build something bigger, brighter, and better. How about you start investing in the things of God? It's sad to me today that the world has so much and the local church often struggles just to pay the bills. The local church often struggles just to keep things going. We have to beg people to help and beg people to come and support and other things. But this man says, I'll do what I want to do. I'll do what my heart says. The world's philosophy today is let your heart be your guide. You ever watch any of these kids shows? Some of you haven't had little kids in your home for many years. But trust us that do. Every child's show talks about follow your heart. Let your heart be your guide. If you wish upon a star, makes no difference where you are. If you wish upon a star, your dreams will come true. That's fantasy. And every little kid that sat down and tried to do that didn't work. Well, I hope that mommy and daddy get back together. Hope daddy comes home. Hope daddy don't come in my room tonight when I'm sleeping. I hope that doesn't, would you please take that away? Doesn't answer. They're praying to nothing. It's pagan idolatry. That's why we preach the word and trying to reach these children. And I want you to come out and help us on Thursday to try and get a gospel track into the hands of these people and these families with little children that need an answer and they can't find it anywhere but in this book. Amen? Where's your perspective today? Where are your priorities? Are you denouncing worldliness, and are you being a good steward with what God has given you? In the world, not of the world. Are you following these principles of the Word of God? I'd encourage you to stay in this book this week. I say it all the time. Stay in your Bible. Stay in your prayer closet. And I'll tell you something. It won't be long. It won't be long. Some of you following Bible prophecy, you saw that just last week that North Korea has begun to send troops down to help Russia. That's Bible prophecy if you didn't know that. Okay? Things are lining up, and I hope you're ready, because the Bible says it happens suddenly. Suddenly. Are you ready to meet the Lord? I'm not trying to scare you or be a bully. I'm saying, are you ready for Him? Are you living for God? Do you know the Lord as your personal Savior? Would you stand with me? Thank you so much for listening. I appreciate you being so attentive. But our goal at our church is to see people saved. I want to help you, if I can, to be successful in the Christian life. That's what we want to do. We're going to get beat up this week by the world, and I'm so proud of all of you, by the way. I don't say that enough. I'm so proud of all of you for being in church today. It is hard to get into church, isn't it? The devil, the adversary, this world, our flesh, fights tooth and nail to keep us out of church. And how many would... I slept terrible last night. Anybody else? Yes, many of you did. It's just that thing. That's what happens. He's trying to keep us away from the things of God. We need to be faithful now more than ever before. Ever before. You don't have a consistent prayer life at home? You need to start one. You don't have a daily Bible time? You need to start one. I'm telling you. Do it now. Do it now. Miss Amber, will play us a few verses, please. And again, I ask you just right where you are, spend some time with the Lord if you need to.